Now in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus finished the first major teaching that he had done in chapters 5, 6, and 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. And then that always concludes, a major teaching block of Jesus always concludes with these words, and when Jesus finished these sayings, chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, then there's a change. That's a literary cue in the Gospel of Matthew that something else is going to happen. But in chapter 7, verse 28, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one with authority, not like the rest of the scribes. All of the crowds knew there was something about the teaching of Jesus that exceeded anything else they had ever heard. He had authority. And the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount for three chapters was authoritative. You have heard it said, but I say to you, I say to you, I say to you. And with the authority as if from God himself, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And now in chapter 8, coming out of the mountain, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Great crowds followed him. So the teaching is over. Now he's going to take his teaching and he's going to do something with it that is unique to the next two chapters. Chapters 8 and 9 have 9 miracles in them. And you'll see them as we go. Miracles that I believe Jesus was using to authenticate the teaching that he had just made in chapters 5 through 7. So there's a great teaching. And now he's going to perform miracles, 9 of them. And the 9 miracles give weight to the teaching, that the teaching is true, and the authority that I use in the words I speak, I will now demonstrate with some kind of authentication by miraculous signs. And you will see as we go through this section this week and next week, that there are those who accept what he's saying, there are those who doubt what he's saying, and there are those who flat out reject what he's saying. And that's been exactly the way it is to this very day. And people hear the teaching of Jesus, see the miracles of Jesus, and say, I believe. I'm not sure. I don't believe. Every one of us in this room will be in one of those categories. I want to encourage you to be in the first. That what you see Jesus do is sort of a reinforcement to believe in him. So great crowds followed him as he came off the mountain. And behold, a leper came to Jesus and knelt before him. First miracle. A leper. What do you know about lepers? Lepers are dreaded. Leprosy was a microbacterial skin infection that showed up as scaly or porous lesions in the skin and showed with localized absence of pigmentation somewhere on the skin, and it would spread over the entire body with swelling and scabs and sores. It was a dreaded and terrible disease. It had a loss of sensation at the very extremities of the human body. And when that occurred, then it took away the warning signs that your hand would have to touch something that was dangerous to you. It was appearance-altering. And consequently, if you had leprosy, there was in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13, a prescription whereby you would go and be diagnosed by the priests, and if such was the case, you would be in quarantine for 7 days, and then you'd be rechecked at the end of 7 days, and if it hadn't gotten better, you'd be quarantined again, away from the rest of the community. And if it wasn't better at the end of 14 days, you were declared unclean and separated from the rest of the community. for hygienic purposes. And the person who had leprosy then not only had terrible appearance and terrible sensation, but had this social stigma around other people that if you were a leper, you were an outcast. And you were told then when you came up to people that you would dress in a certain way so that they would know right away that you had leprosy, so that they would be protected. And you would announce your arrival with the words unclean, unclean. Can you imagine carrying the stigmatism of leprosy around in the first century? Not only the physical ailment of it, but the social and incurable, terrible weight of such a disease. And here comes a leper to Jesus. He's the first miracle in Matthew's gospel, an outcast. It's worthy to note that he comes to Jesus and he kneels before him. And in my little journal, you have your journal, you're on page 40. He knelt before him. And he's going to be the one who comes to Jesus to say, Lord, if you will, you can. And I know something about the leper here, that the leper is the outcast. He's the one who's the furthest down probably in the social strata, but he still boldly comes to Jesus. He comes with a kind of courage and confidence to come, I know who you are and I know what you can do. And he kneels before him to bespeak his humility and his readiness to worship Christ, kneels before him and says, if you will. In other words, if it's your will be done. I know you're able, and there is two things that he recognizes, that God has a will and he has an ability, and I know that if you want to, you can make me clean. You can cleanse this. Now, before we leave, leprosy in the Bible is always seen as something of a parable of a greater affliction. What would that be? Sin. That leprosy is a type of affliction that is despicable, harmful, obvious, incurable, and will lead you to be outcast from God unless you're cured. And that's Jesus. This account is a picture of a greater. Leprosy is the smaller, and sin is the greater of these. What do you learn about Jesus in his first miracle here? And he stretched out his hand and he... Can you just let this sink in that the Son of God put his hand upon an unclean person and touched him? And he said, I will be clean. I will be clean. I will be clean. And, next word, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I want you not to read too quickly over this, that Jesus Christ, God of very God, reaches out and touches what no one else, in fact, Jewish law for hygienic purposes would have prohibited a Jew from touching a leper. And Jesus, in a sense, breaks the law, fulfills the law, touches this leper with his hand, and he says, I want to be clean. You know what I love about this miracle? This miracle of Jesus has no histrionics to it. There is no flailing around or no dramatic. It's simply, I want to. Be clean. Boom. Done. With the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, immediately he was cleansed. And is simply a picture also, do not miss that Jesus is not afraid to touch the infirmities of those who are broken and those who are sick and those who are diseased. And this is a picture of the very first miracle that says Jesus has the authority to do something for the worst case scenario. And he does it for our sins. Now, Jesus is doing these miraculous things in order to verify, authenticate everything that he taught in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. So with his teaching and his message, there come miracles. Message, miracle. As if to say, I can do this and I will do this. And so the very next word, verse 4 says, an interesting word, see to it that you tell no one about this, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded. I mentioned it earlier, but let me put it here. It's Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14 is the teaching of the Old Testament about what to do in leprosy. And if there was a cleansing in leprosy, chapter 14 tells, here's how you make an offering to God. And you bring a gift as the expression of your worship. And it comes to the temple, and the worship in the temple is glorious to God because he created a healing experience. And so Leviticus 14 has that. And Jesus tells this leper in Matthew 8, you go and you do that. You fulfill what the law required in Leviticus chapter 14. And don't tell anybody. Well, we know from the other accounts, Mark particularly, is that he couldn't hold his tongue. He was so excited, and you would be too. I mean, come on, if you were a total scab, and then boom, you're, well, you think about how ugly you were, and now you're just a little bit ugly. You were covered with disease, and suddenly you're made well. You could not help but tell people about it. Again, a picture of, I used to be lost in my sin, and now I'm saved, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. I can't help but tell people I'm on my way to heaven because the greatest scourge of my life has been healed in Jesus. Go tell the priest. And so he probably did, but this is what Jesus asked him to do, for a proof to them. Because what the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are all going to begin to see are the miracles of Jesus that underscore his authoritative teaching. And his teaching is one thing, but his miracles are another. And these miracles are a proof. I want you to imagine that if this leper actually did go to the temple and he offered this gift, then you've got a group of priests in the temple who are hearing now that a leper was absolutely cleansed in our presence. When you read the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7, it says there that the gospel after the resurrection was spreading all throughout Jerusalem and among those who distinctively were coming to faith were the priests. Because the priests saw the miraculous works of Jesus, and they also saw post-resurrection that the temple was destroyed. When the priest came to know, it was worthy. Now, I want to show you something from John chapter 5, verse 36. The Pharisees and the scribes were testing Jesus all the time, and they tested him about his works. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 5, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, these bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is explaining why he's doing miracles. The miracles I do, they're the evidence that the Father sent me. John chapter 5. And John chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you going to stone me for? Which of my miracles are you going to stone me for? And the Jews' answer says, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. In other words, the Pharisees knew that what Jesus was saying by his miraculous signs is that I and the Father are one. In fact, that's what he said in the next verses. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe my words, believe the works, the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I'm in the Father. In other words, the reason I'm doing these miracles is that you would know that I am the second person of the Trinity and that I have come into this world and I and the Father are one. And by my teaching and by my miracles, you can believe that I really am the Son of God. Now, we would say, so this leper is totally whole, I believe. But not everybody did. In fact, the whole purpose of the miracles of Jesus are described finally in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where it concludes in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. Like, there's a lot that happened that we don't know about. But these are written, should we read the rest together? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reason these miracles are included in the Bible is that you would believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And you can't look at these miracles and say, wait a minute, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe what Jesus did here. My mind won't let me believe that. These are written in order that they would lead us to a place of deep, pervasive, life-changing belief. And the miracles do several things. The miracles actually show Jesus' authority, first over disease. And if I were writing in my journal, this is what I would put. You're going to see in these miracles here over leprosy and in a minute over paralysis. And then a fever. And then there's a storm. And you could put nature next to that. Is that there's Jesus' power over nature. And then you're going to see his power over demons. And over all of the unclean spirits that have to answer to Jesus. And these miracles are dropped in here to say he has authority over all of these things. And finally, he has authority over death. And he raises a young girl. And he eventually raises Lazarus. And his authority over all of these things are simply the underscoring that these things are written that you might know that he is the Son of God. And that he's the King of Israel. And that he is the Messiah. And believing on him, you would have life in his name. Now, let's learn something from the next miracle in the centurion. So if the first was a leper, the second miracle in chapter 8 is a centurion. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. So the second person is a Roman soldier. And how did the Jews feel about Roman soldiers? So first you have an outcast that nobody wants to be around. Then you have a Roman soldier. And Matthew is creating a picture of the compassion of Christ for the lowest and most despised in the culture. And a Roman soldier, a Roman leader of soldiers, someone who was authority over 60 or 80 or 100 soldiers, comes forward to him, appealing to him. Now, what we'd have to do is we'd have to look at Luke chapter 7, where these two parallel accounts are found, and we find a little more detail in Luke chapter 7 that actually there was a Jewish contingent who came to Jesus on behalf of the centurion and told Jesus that this centurion has been an influential man in our culture, and he's responsible for funding the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So, Jesus, you really should go heal him. And they were trying to persuade Jesus, and you hear something of his words, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. What do you know about this centurion? You know, he's compassionate. He loves his servant. He cares about him. He's an unusual kind of centurion, probably a God-fearer, and wants the best for his servant. And he comes appealing to Jesus, would you come? And Jesus said, I will come, and I'll heal him. I will, yes. Well, what do you sense about Jesus? I'll do that. And so Luke tells us that actually Jesus then started to come toward the home. And when he's coming toward the home, the centurion comes out and meets him and says, Lord, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. I want you to notice two things about this transaction. That the miracle occurs in the heart of the centurion when he says, I am not worthy. The centurion is saying something about himself in relation to Jesus, that he is not worthy, but Christ is. And he calls him Lord. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Probably that's a reference to I'm a Gentile. And you're a Jew, and Jews don't go into Gentile homes. But if you only say the word, just say it, my servant will be healed. And then he explains, for I too am a man under, everybody, authority. This is a very important theme. I'm under authority. And I have soldiers underneath me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to this one, do this, and he does it. Why? I am under authority. I have authority. I'm under authority. And in this way, the centurion is saying about himself, I'm not worthy for you to come to me, and I know who you are. I believe who you are. I believe you have all authority to simply say, do this, and it will be done. And in this way, Jesus performs a miracle remotely. Like he's not there. He doesn't touch the, as he touched the leper, what you see happen if you drop down, we'll keep going. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Let's do this first. Jesus marveled. Now, people have been marveling at Jesus' miracles, and now he marvels at this man's faith. He followed and said to the, he marveled and said to those who followed him, I tell you the truth, with no one in Israel have I found such faith as this. This is the kind of faith that I've been looking for, but I haven't found it anywhere. The kind of faith that would say, I'm not worthy, I know who you are, all you have to do is say the word, and I believe it. Is that the way you think about Jesus? You think about Jesus, you have all authority, and all you need to do is say the word, and I know it can happen. And I believe that. I think that Jesus marveled at him, and it's the only other time he marveled at faith was when there wasn't faith. And he was stunned in Mark 6:6 that people who had seen his miracles did not believe. But here's the theme. Some believe, some doubt, some reject. And every one of us in this room are going to be in one of those categories. Jesus marveled that this man didn't even need to have Jesus come to his home. You say, at 10K away, it's done, and it's done. I tell you the truth, many will come from the east and west and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There will be a lot of people who believe in me, Jesus is saying. And they will come from the east and the west, not from Jerusalem. They will come from outside of Israel, and they will come and they will have a place in the kingdom of heaven with me because their faith will be similar to this man's. They will believe. While the sons of the kingdom, okay, buckle up, everybody, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus in Jerusalem is saying, in Galilee, is saying at this moment, there will be those who would have had all of the Jewish privileges that should have led them to believe with unrestrained embrace the gospel of the kingdom, and they hold it at arm's length and reject it, and they will be thrown to outer darkness. They will be as the leper, outcast, gnashing of teeth. And then for the first time in about six times in the Gospel of Matthew, you hear these dreadful words, weeping, gnashing of teeth from the lips of the good, gracious Savior. Warning, do not be cast out. It is a frightening picture that he gives to assure us that that is actually what will happen if those with all of the privilege that they may have had as sons of the kingdom, those who grew up around, he's speaking to Jews who are rejecting the very Messiah and the King of Kings in their very presence. Even though they've heard his words and they've seen his miracles, they reject. But he promises this. This is dreadful. So you have in juxtaposition entrance to the kingdom and sitting at the banquet table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course the king, and then being separated based on this issue. I have not seen such faith as this. Could I tease that out a little bit? Do you believe in Jesus? I mean, believe in him with your heart so that you would say, I know who he is. I know who he is. And I believe in him with all of my heart. And I trust him for my salvation. And I know that what he did on the cross, he did for me. And this morning when we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of the Lord's death, your heart is saying, this is no ritual for me. With all of my heart, I believe Jesus died for me to cleanse me of my spiritual leprosy, to take every spot away, to wash me white as snow. And I believe in him with all of my heart. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know. These miracles are, does Jesus still do miracles today? I mean, save me. That's a miracle. I think there's issues in our lives that he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount that some of us in the room need to simply say, okay, with the faith of the centurion who said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but I know who you are and you have authority, so I believe that you can help me in my anxiety. And miracle of miracles, you can help me not worry one bit about the things of tomorrow. Oh, yeah, well, no, he can help the leper, but he can't do that. What? Or you say, man, you don't know how much I've struggled with anger in my life. And the Sermon on the Mount talked about anger. Don't be angry at your brother. Yeah, but Jesus can't help me in my anger. Wait, what? He could heal the paralyzed servant of a centurion who believed fully in Jesus, but he can't help you with your anger or your lust or your greed or your covetousness? Like, what if the miracle that needs to happen today is we need to say, Jesus, I know who you are. I know who I am. I'm not worthy, but I know if you will, you can heal me from my lust that's ruining my life, my marriage, my whole work life. I know you can help me with my worry. What if we could hear Jesus say, I've not seen faith like that in all of Boulder. I want to be the kind of people who say, we know who he is. We know who he is. And the centurion said to Jesus, and to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you, everybody, as you believed. And in this case, not all cases, in this case, Jesus tied the delivery of the miracle to the faith of the man. As you believed, it's done. There's another place later that similarly this happens. It's not always the way it is. Sometimes Jesus does a miracle quite unrelated to the recipient. But in this case, as you believed, it's done to you. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Again, the word of Jesus from remote. He beams in and says, boom, let it be done to you as you believed. And the miracles of Jesus are now building the case that the teachings that he made are true and right. Do you believe in who he is? Later in this chapter, there is a little episode of what are you going to do? And it's in verse 18. And now the call is, do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? And will you follow him? How will you respond to what you are seeing? That's just the way I want to finish this morning. I just want to ask you, how will you respond to what you are hearing in the miraculous work of Jesus? Do you believe? Please don't say this. Oh, yeah, I believe. And I want to ask you to say, I believe so much that I'm going to trust God for something that is miraculous-like, because I know who he is. I just want to trust him for the miracle of the cleansing of my sin, of the removal of my guilt, of the development of my faith that would be stronger, not in me, but in the one who has authority over everything. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, after which we're going to pass out the bread, and we're going to hold that bread and remember that the work that Jesus did on the cross was the work to cleanse us from our sin, the miracle of miracles. And then we're going to eat that bread together, and then we'll pass out the cup. But I want to ask you to bow your head. Let's just do a little reflection on faith this morning. I have not seen faith in all of Israel so great as this. Maybe this would be the day that we would say, Lord, I haven't believed you as you're worthy. You're the authoritative teacher. You're the miracle-working Son of God. You healed the leper. You healed the paralyzed. And you did these simply so that you could say, and I forgive sins. And so today, as we prepare to worship at this table of bread and wine, our hearts are reminded of your sacrifice, of the greatest miracle that you take blind, outcast sinners, and you draw us into your family. And welcome us to sit at a banqueting table with you and the patriarchs and all who by faith trust you. So we renounce our sins, we turn away from all those things, and today with Christ in our mind, we're going to eat this bread in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing in your body our sins, for suffering on our behalf, pouring out an offering in your own blood to cover over our sins. We believe in you. We believe in you. May there be no rejection in our hearts toward you, no doubt. You have all authority. Be worshiped in heaven as we eat and drink here on earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.